We begin our service in the name of God transcendent, God immanent, and God omnipresent, the Holy Living Trinity of love. Amen. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see each of you here in the sanctuary. Thanks for your presence today. It is a blessing to be in person, and thank you for making the effort to be a part of our community this morning. And a special warm love to our community online, wherever you might be and whenever you might be watching this service. We're grateful for your presence and valuation for our community and for your place in it. Just a couple announcements to draw our attention to the gift of centering prayer in our community. If you just listen to these offerings, you'll hear that centering prayer is such a gift to us. We've got a half-day in-person centering prayer retreat this Wednesday from 1 to 5 in the evening here in the sanctuary. So if you're looking for a little getaway time in the silence in community, that is a wonderful gift to consider, and you can register for that by calling the church office or online. We also have an Introduction to Centering Prayer course, which is an online offering only, and that begins Saturday, June 4th, with the successive Tuesday gatherings after that. You can read more about that online or register as well. Then we have a five-day centering prayer retreat coming up at Cedar Break, which is an exceptional way of taking rest in the silence and community. And that is focusing on the welcoming prayer, and that will be led by Jill Frank and Pamela Begeman. And unfortunately, the retreat is full, but there is a wait list if you're interested. We are celebrating the gift of Tim and Barbara Cook in our community, and we have a class that's going to be hosted, more like a conversation experience, on Wednesday evenings at 7:15, immediately following the midweek contemplative worship service here in the sanctuary. I encourage you to register for that. There is a suggested donation that will go to Tim and Barbara. But they'll be leading conversations on life, death, and resurrection, the joy and simplicity of a life devoted to God. And Tim and Barbara continue to live their God-devoted life and experience the journey in their unique ways as they age, and so this is a neat opportunity for us to hear what's going on for them and what wisdom they can give us as we are on our journeys. And then this is something fun, contemplative lunch. I haven't done that in a long, long time, but we used to have a contemplative lunch service on Wednesdays at noon in the fellowship hall. We are going to have a one-and-done lunch this coming Wednesday as a part of our retreat. But if you're interested in experiencing the contemplative lunch, a midweek lunch, it's really delicious soup and bread and salad. And it's done monastic style, so we read a chapter or two while we're eating in the silence. And then once the reading is done, we open up for fellowship around the table. It's really lovely if you can get here. But again, that's just a one-time only thing. And then we'll aim to hopefully return to the lunch in the fall. We shall see. I want to just encourage everyone to take their bulletins home. It's a beautiful resource. It's also available online as a PDF. You can get that by registering for the Friday email, and we send the PDF out in the email. And it's a very helpful resource for all of us. Also encourage everyone to silence your cell phones during the service. We have a lot of new guests and visitors. We're grateful for your presence. But just encourage everyone to maintain the silence in the sanctuary as you're walking into the sanctuary to begin the service. And one of the ways we can steward the silence is by making sure our phones are off. Well, today we'll be exploring the issue of conflict and the gift of conflict resolution and how that's impossible. With God, all things are possible. But thank you again for your presence. Let's take a moment now in the silence. Perhaps there's a conflict occurring in your life or in this world you can bring to your mind. There are certainly not a loss for conflicts. And the pain that is involved in those conflicts around our city, around our country, around our world. May this service bring peace to the world and to our lives. Amen.
Please join us in invoking the Holy Spirit with our song, Holy Spirit, Come. Mm-hmm. Please stand and join us in singing the gospel in one word is love.
Please join with me in listening for God's word. Our reading is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view. We know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And may this reading nourish your journey deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
Perhaps you're a person who juices up on conflict. Perhaps you're a person that avoids conflict at all costs, that closes down, clamps down when any kind of conflict comes around. Or somewhere in the middle, some of us can handle it a little more in a balanced way. But there are some people in the room who might even be conflict junkies. You're addicted to it. You know, you love how that adrenaline gets you going, and it gets you, without conflict, you wouldn't be able to do anything. And there are some people in the room who, with conflict, can't do anything. It just shuts us down, and we can't function very well. So in a room like this, in a community like this, we just recognize there's a spectrum when it comes to our ability to manage and navigate conflict and what conflict does to our physiology and hormones and chemistry at the body. Personally, I've had to learn to manage my emotional reactivity, not my response, my emotional response, my emotional reactivity in situations that are conflicted, especially when I might be the source of some of the conflict. And learning how not to react and to make the problem, the opportunity, the conversation, the situation, the event, the dynamic worse. When it comes to conflict, you know, there are blowouts, there are blowups, there are fanouts, there are flareouts. And so for me, I'm just trying to kind of do prescribed burns beforehand so that the conflict doesn't blow up. And some of those prescribed burns are practicing things like centering prayer that keep the whole emotional apparatus of my being more unloaded and discharged, so to speak, so that there's not as much fuel there to blast off when the conflict emerges. And that was one of the gifts that Thomas Keating, in his teaching about meditative prayer and centering prayer, he gave me, was an understanding that the twice daily centering prayer method was doing something to us and at the level we didn't understand, at the unconscious level. And so it was in some ways healing that stuff in the unconscious and also deep draining some of that stuff, or unloading was the term he used, and was creating a reservoir of peace, a reservoir of silence that we could go out and take with us in our interactions with the day-to-day world and people. And so just doing nothing except centering prayer practice twice a day unbelievably has decreased my interest, my ability, my vulnerability to getting hooked by conflict, because that centering prayer has done something to me on the inside, and it's a really nice thing. I think in the getting a lot of nods, so you can feel what this meditation does to us and for us. There's a story of Buddhist monks who were meditating in their temple. And the soldiers marched in when they were eliminating the Tibetan monks from Tibet. And the soldiers were mean and nasty with guns and just ordering these monks around, yelling at them violently, pushing them, shoving them, terrifying them. And one monk just sat while all this commotion was going on, just sat in silence meditating. And the soldier came up to him and just jammed the butt end of the rifle into his back and his neck. "Get up! Get up and get going! Don't you know I have the power to kill you?" And the monk looked up at the soldier and said, "And don't you know that I have the power to let you kill me?" It's very, very powerful. You might just think it's semantics, but that's a very powerful example of how much power we give away when we give into the conflict, and how much power we actually have to navigate and choose how we're going to respond to conflicted situations. We have so much power in terms of what we're going to allow to get ourselves identified with. And that's one of the wonderful ideas in this community, is that identification is like getting stuck in the quicksand. And when we're identified, we can't say a statement like that. When we're identified, we get overwhelmed by the feelings of reactivity and hostility and defend, fight, flight, or flee modes that kick in when this sort of conflict comes in. And some of us in the room would probably say, well, you know, in these violent situations that involve guns, I would just get up and I would pull out my concealed weapon and I would just go to it and I would defend myself. And other people would say, I would just start shaking and just fall on the floor. I might even wet myself. I wouldn't know what to do. I would be overwhelmed with terror, and my body would shut down, functioning with any conscious ability of me to control it. And so I think we have to recognize that when it comes to conflict, there's a huge factor of the body involved, that the body takes over for many of us. And that's the trick, I think, when it comes to conflict, is to prepare and avoid those moments where the body jumps in and is lost in it. And at that point, we are either in that fight mode or in that flight mode or freeze mode. And at that point, it's pretty much too late to do anything with the conflict consciously. The body just can't be stopped at that point. It's very difficult. So in each situation like that, you need to get out of it. You need to take a time out. You need to literally get the body out of that context that's either triggering the fight, the flee, or the freeze mode. And sometimes you can't come back. Sometimes you can't leave. It's very challenging. So we've been looking at how we can draw upon the idea of the three forces, the first, second, and third force, and the three centers to help us relate in different ways to the world, whether it's three-centered relating to our children and parenting, three-centered communication, three-centered love, and today three-centered conflict and conflict resolution. In the game of chess, any chess players? Maybe you were a chess player. Not many chess players in the room. Interesting. Maybe you were a chess player as a kid, as a younger person. But in the game of chess, if you don't aren't familiar with chess, there's a player, a piece that's called the knight. And the knight is very, very special on the chessboard. Chess is a game like life that has very much straightforward rules that make the game possible. The pieces, each piece has its own rule, laws that it operates under. The pawn is the most restricted of all the pieces. It can only move one space at a time and only forward. The rook can move as many spaces as it wants in any one direction, left or right, up or down. The queen, amazingly, and so apropos to life, is the most free and therefore powerful. She is under the fewest laws of the chessboard. And therefore she can move in any direction and as many squares as she wishes. The queen runs the shop. The queen runs the household. The queen is in control. She is most free. It's very interesting. The king, on the other hand, is like a pawn. Supposedly the most powerful, and the game only is won when the king is in checkmate, but the king can only move one space at a time in any direction. Very limited compared to his queen. But the knight can do something that none of the others can do. The knight can break the rules. Let me put it this way. The knight's move is unique because it alone goes around in curves. It transforms every blockage into an unexpected passage. The knight gets to go around, take a left-hand turn or a right-hand turn, unlike any other piece. And this has become an image for me of looking for third force, because that's what third force does. Third force breaks the law of this way or that way alone. Third force comes in and says, here's a different way, and I will show you how to turn the corner, creating a way forward that you couldn't envision and couldn't see on your own. You thought this was yes, and you thought this was no. It was either or. You thought you were locked in to the choices, this way or that way. And the knight's move says, watch this. Whew. That's third force. It's a beautiful image of third force that comes in and transforms the conflict, the blockage, into a passage of unexpected blessings. You could even say that the night's move is the movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives that brings about unexpected blessings and opportunities and openings and reconciliation of every single conflict we may have. When you are in a situation of conflict, your power, like the monk, is in recognizing that you have the power to either be identified with what you're hearing or seeing or not. That you as the perceiver can choose how also to be the actor, how you will respond. And that you are not that. Whatever the feeling is that is occurring, whatever the activity that is happening, whatever the event that is happening, to be able to say, I am not that. This is called feeling terrified. I am not this feeling. The night's move can help me move forward and find a different way and avoid entering into conflict. Let's look for the night's move when you think about that. Soren Kierkegaard, who is a philosopher of Christian orientation in the 1700s and 1800s, he had a beautiful description of this. He called it the night of faith, with a K, K-N-I-G-H-T, the night of faith, which kind of plays on the familiar phrase we all know, the dark night, which is with an N, N-I-G-H-T. But the night of faith is what all of us wait for to come to our rescue, to help us move through that blockage and be transformed into a passage. The same thing with the night of faith. The dark night of faith comes along and we don't see a way forward. And we need God's grace to lift us up from that time or that season where everything feels dry and barren and we feel disconnected from spirit or source or love. We lack any kind of interest or will toward God or toward the truth. We don't like to read. We don't like to pray. We don't even like to do the things like going to church or take Eucharist. Everything becomes dry and dull to our mind and to our spirit. It's called the night, the dark night of faith. And these moments in our lives also become the most profound moments of transformation, that our dark nights are transformed by the night of faith, by the night's move that comes in and breaks the blockage and brings a new beginning. This is kind of what the passage of the scripture that we just heard read from Marianne is teaching us. And it basically gives us a real inspiration for how to live this way in each of our lives. And it uses the word reconciliation. Be reconciled to God, be reconciled to one another. That anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. They've been reconciled to God. And to no longer see someone as we used to see them through the perception of our negative emotions or through our negative thoughts, but to see them in a new way as new creations, new creatures in Christ. This is the most profound spiritual insight, that we no longer see each other according to the surface self. The Greek word there is sarx, S-A-R-X, S-A-R-X. Sarx, it's the word that is used to describe the flesh that is oftentimes opposed to the spirit or higher realities or dimensions, the flesh that is sometimes given over to appetites that do not bring you ultimate joy or happiness. The flesh is really this word that is used to talk about what I would just simply call the surface self, the personality that seeks after happiness and its programs, thinking that it will ultimately fulfill. And we all are acting out at some level and operating from that surface self. And we have to function in this world. The personality is not bad. The surface self is not bad. But it's not all of us. And so if we only identify ourselves by our surface self, or some people call our false self, but I don't think there's anything false about our false self. It's quite real. I call it the surface self, or just the part of us that's still in transformation and coming into the light and needing God's tending and shepherding and grace more than the other part of ourselves, our essence, which is connected to God and radiating that light of God. And so if you see someone and you observe them and you're in conflict with them, and chances are that conflict is coming not from essence relationship to essence, but probably from the surface self to their surface self. And so that surface self to surface self is the place, the field, where all these games are played, where people project onto you, where people resent you, where people throw their unresolved stuff from childhood onto you, where all this stuff comes bubbling up individually and corporately. And so with 7 or 8 billion of us all responding to each other at the surface self, you can understand why the world is and looks the way it does, and why conflict seems to be something that we all eat for breakfast. It's so prevalent. It's so prevalent because so many of us are functioning from that surface self and in need of that transformation, of the healing of the surface self, to go deeper into that essence and respond from essence, not the surface. What's amazing to me is that if we bring more consciousness to the moment where we feel the blockage, where you look at the chessboard and you say, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I don't know how I'm going to relate to this person. I'm in checkmate. I don't know what's going to happen right now. And you just feel like you're losing, or it's so conflicted, and you're wanting that knight's move. One of the things that I'm learning is how powerful it is simply not to engage. Because all conflict requires our response for it to be conflict. Until we respond, it's just someone talking or an event occurring or something happening. Until you get involved and start speaking your part and your lines, it's just a play that you're observing. And you don't have to get on the stage to play your part. You don't really have to. You don't really have to say a thing. And this is where your power is, and where that monk shows us something. I don't have to care that you kill me. In fact, take my life. That's the knight's move. What is the soldier going to say? Well, if you're not afraid of dying, what power do I have over you? That's the image in the story of Jesus. Go ahead, take my life. It's all right. There's more life to me than this life. You can only kill someone once. You can't kill them more than killing them. And so what does someone do once they kill you? Once they do that thing to you that you are in conflict about? Well, do they really have the power, or are you giving it to them? Am I giving it to them by wanting this or not wanting that? Where's the real responsibility for the conflict, for it becoming conflicted? What if it's all here? What if I have the power? What if you have the power to determine if something will become a conflict or not? It's really quite an extraordinary thing to ponder. How much are we giving away by being identified or resisting? So what we want, what we don't want, this is what is called second force. You want to buy a home at a low price. They want to sell the home at a high price. That could become a problem if it's your mother-in-law you're buying the home from. But if it's just a total stranger, your realtors probably negotiated out. But if there was a conflict, where would that freedom come from? Where would the knight's move come from? What if you simply said, I'll buy it whatever price you want it at? Whatever you ask, I'll give it to you. Where does the conflict go then? Is that asking a lot? Is that asking perhaps to die to self? To let go of preferences and desires and demands? Wow. Start to think about it. All the conflict in my life, was it really someone else's fault? Or was it somehow my fault? Somehow, can I see the part I played in that game? Co-creating the conflict. This is very humbling to begin to see how much of the conflict in our lives is co-created. Obviously, that's not always the case, and there are situations where events happen that are beyond our control, and that's even more challenging to deal with because it requires a great deal of faith and patience to work through. And perhaps some of us are in conflicted situations or relationships or work environments right this second, and we can all think of the conflict that's occurring in the social field of our culture and on our planet between different nations. And all this is the playing out of first force, I want, and second force, no, you can't, without third force coming to the rescue. And this life of ours on planet Earth is just a continuation of first force against second force against first force against second force with very little reconciliation, very little power of the gospel enabling people to no longer see according to the surface self. It's such a beautiful passage of Scripture and really is the invitation to the Christian, you might say, promise, that the Christian hope is that something really does happen when we're touched from above by this influence called Christ. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we now no longer know him that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. So can you see the person you're in conflict with not as a source of your problem, but as an example of a new creation? Are they in Christ? Can you see them in Christ? And can that help you see through to a new way of being with them, to no longer see them just according to the flesh? It's a powerful invitation for all of us to be reconciled to God. How do we do that on our own? Scripture says that we're reconciled to God through Christ. And this is where it really gets interesting, that somehow this relationship that we have to and with Christ does something for our relationship with God. That, and this is where it's the work is so interesting too, because you don't just go directly to the absolute, you go through the ray of creation, that there's a mediator who comes down to our level and transforms the almighty power of God so that we can be in relationship with God in a scaled-down way through Christ. It's a beautiful message. We really can't know God on this planet, which is why God sent Christ, so that we could. In the cosmology, there's a beautiful statement that says the sun, our physical sun that shines on the planet Earth, is the closest analogy we have to Christ. Because we can't get to the big universe, but the sun reflects the light of God to us and is mediating all the power of the universe to us. And we can receive that sunlight just as we can receive the Son of God, Christ. And Christ mediates God to us. So something to ponder, that some of us feel connected more to what we call God. Some of us feel more connected to a word like Jesus or Christ. And some of us don't like those words at all. But the point is not to get caught up in the conflict of the words. The point is to experience and be honest. What is my experience? What is my relationship with God? And how am I being reconciled with God in this moment? How am I feeling that oneness, that connection with God in this moment and in this lifetime? And we can all learn how to do that more and more by consenting in the silence and listening more carefully for the Spirit of God and looking at people in a different way. The work calls that transforming incoming impressions, to see no longer a person in the same way. Someone who might yell at you or resist you or react to you or trigger your conflict, to no longer see them in that way. I want to conclude by reading this beautiful passage from Volume 3 of the Commentaries. And it's Gurdjieff's teaching that Maurice Nicole kind of elaborates on. But he uses the word decisions, but I'm going to translate that as conflict every time he uses the word decision. So it's just two or three paragraphs here. I think you'll find it useful. Gurdjieff went on to speak about conflict in the following terms that I will give you, just as he said them. Quote, "The ordinary conflicts that we have are mechanical, and these are quite different from conscious conflicts. A person tries to alter one thing without seeing how it is connected with other things. This means that he is not properly conscious, and so he makes a mechanical decision." Then G began talking about what he called binaries, from the Latin binarius, or consisting of two. He gave us an example of a binary. One example was necessary, unnecessary, right, wrong, left, right. He said that in conflict in the work sense does not lie, the resolution of conflict in the work sense does not lie in the binaries, but in the neutralizing force of the binaries, or third force that turns a binary into a triad. That's the knight's move. It turns a binary, left, right, can't go this way, can't go this way, and transforms it into a corner that you can turn, a triad. He said that our life is led in binaries mostly, that is, opposites that create conflict, this or that, yes or no, right or wrong. This is called the law of the pendulum, under which we are all quite mechanical and caught in. He said, you have a dispute with yourself between yes or no. This binary situation in yourself must be transformed by third force and turned into a triad. In general, mankind, since we do not remember ourselves and so does not have third force in his life, is always swinging between the opposites. That is, his life is always caught in binaries which are irreconcilable. Fight, flight. This struggle between yes or no is not solved by going with either yes or no. A third factor has to be found which turns these binaries into a triad, which no longer resembles the situation that was produced by the binaries or the opposites. Yes or no becomes something quite different, which we can only describe as yes and no. There it is. There's the freedom. There's the power of reconciliation. There's the power of seeing something in a new way. We spend a lot of our lifetimes locked in horns between yes and no and yes and no. I like, you don't like. And the invitation is to experience third force in that particular situation or relationship so that it's no longer yes or no, but yes and no. One way of talking about that is the phrase to include but transcend, to include and transcend. We don't let go of the old, we include but also transcend. It's another way of thinking about it. So that would be the simplest way of talking about conflict and conflict resolution, kind of like our homework. Can you work this week on changing the or to an and? And what would be getting in the way of that shift? Would your surface self be getting in the way of that shift? Maybe a little. Maybe an external situation would be getting in the way of it. But we look for the knight's move always and ask for the knight's move, the third force that we're not expecting, that we can't see sometimes because we're third force blind, because we're so locked in. But simply asking for the grace to be reconciled to a person or a situation or even to God in a new way, transforming the ors into ands. And that really is what the Buddhist monk would tell us, hey, I'm living non-attached. I'm living in a state of freedom and non-identified. Life is a gift, and non-life is also a gift. It's really quite extraordinary to begin to feel into that game of letting go of our preferences, wants, and demands. And something that I certainly have, in my lifetime, had a great opportunity to do work on multiple times in many different situations. And I expect we'll continue on, because my particular personality preferences is primarily conflict avoidant until I get conflict reactive. And then it becomes a problem. A lot of Peterness gets involved. And so wherever you might be on the spectrum of conflict, maybe this isn't your thing, but perhaps it's someone you know's thing, and you might be able to be a reconciling force, a third force to them. You might provide the third force or the knight's move in their life. You've heard what I've had to say. Let's take a moment in the silence and just pray for the power of reconciliation and the third force to come to each of our lives, to our culture, and to our planet. Holy Spirit of God, we pray especially that we bring to mind any person in our lives that we're in conflict with at this hour. And we pray that your presence would neutralize and reconcile that conflict and transform it into a fruitful wound, not just a festering problem. We count on your extraordinary power at work in us and the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives over the lies of separation and division and labels and our useless acting out from fear. Give us the gift of freedom and reconciliation. Amen.
Let's stand and sing, He is risen.
divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it's in giving that we receive, and it's in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it's in dying that we are
Let us now come into the silence of the yes, the consent to God's love, presence, and action in our lives with 10 minutes of centering prayer.
Most gracious and loving Creator God of the heavens and the earth, giver of this and every moment, we pray and intercede on behalf of our friends and families for their needs and concerns for peace in our community, in our nation, and on this planet. We especially remember those who have lost loved ones this week. We pray for Lee Burton and his family as they grieve the death of his father, Louis. We pray for Norma and for baby Elliot, for Phyllis, for Travis, for Lee Vanderwall, for Marty Evans and David McKeska. May all these beloveds know the healing energy of your presence at this hour. We especially give thanks for all provision and grace for Marina's family coming to America. We give thanks for all the special ways that grace unfolds in our lives and surprises us and blesses us. And we pray that we each would be blessed with the qualities of peace to minister as ambassadors of Christ in this world. And so, Abba, we pray. We know you hear us now and that you always hear us. It is you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us the faith to pray with that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ. Living in eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ, for the glory of God our Creator, for the glory of God's work here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and give our hearts to song.
Was lost, but now I am found.
I thank you each for being here today and for making the body of Christ so tangible to all of us. And we take our tithes, gifts, and offerings into our hearts, our hands, or our consciousness. And whether we give electronically, online, or in the basket, or by mail, let's remember the truth together over our lives. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. May the night's move come to each of us in unexpected ways, and may we be that to others. Amen.